Amen. If you can please kneel, we're going to end and start with prayer. Please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for blessing us with it in these very last days. And thank you for giving us this truth through your obedient children all around the world. We are very small in this area, but that's okay. We understand the theology behind David and Goliath. We're going to go forth and you are going to be glorified, and we pray that you bless us in this way daily. Thank you for helping us to overcome. Thank you for blessing everyone that has been here since the children's study today, and especially with the information that has been shared for the children as well as the adults in both studies. Thank you for letting it cut our hearts to go forth and do more work for you. And thank you for blessing us as we gather again with the Q&A service for this Sabbath. And Father, we offer this praise daily unto you for all the things that you have blessed us with in your word and in reality and in the prophecies. And we thank you for our salvation and praise you for it as well, for the joy that comes with it. And please bless everyone on our prayer list, those that are being mentioned in the text chat and those that are saved, and especially those that think they're saved, because they're in the greatest danger. And so thank you, Father, for blessing us with your presence on this beautiful Sabbath day and giving us a better understanding as to what you would have us do in the coming days. And we offer this prayer and praise in the name of your precious Son, our Savior and our King for eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. And like I said in the text chat, that study that you just did, my brother, that needs to be made into a web page, you know, so that the people can see the quotes and a video. Because there's a lot of people out there that keep on using that. They haven't done it to me in years, at least a couple of years, because I believe it was from one pastor that he kept sending all these different SDAs to me and saying that Sister White said never to call the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon, and they were taking her completely out of context and out of day and time. Because in her day, early on, people were calling the SDA Church Babylon, and that was error, and she was saying it such in that way. But they were twisting it to make it look like that was always going to be the case with the SDAs. I don't see how that's possible when it wasn't even that way with the original physical Israel. But when you don't study Bibles, this is what people do and believe. So, is this the thing? I noticed when Sister Geniza was putting in the link, she forgot to put in the one about Ichabod. So thanks, Alex. Let me just click that real quick here. Oh, wow, that is in depth. It's huge. Oh, man. Has it got all those quotes in there from, okay, yeah, that's just the Ichabod thing, but where is the, the one about the quotes that you shared today? Is there a page for that? If not, there would nicely, it would be nice if there was one. So, is all I'm saying. Okay. Oh, okay. Hey, thanks. Okay, so it's Q&A Sabbath. Came up kind of quickly. I didn't even expect it, but hey, you know, since I still have hundreds of emails that I have answered over the years, well, these are most pretty recent. I always kind of like to do the recent ones first, and when I run out, I jump into the old ones that when people email me and ask questions, I email the answer back immediately, and then anywhere from a month to 10 years, it depends, I'll use it on the Q&A page, but it has to be in here first, because the Q&A page is a compilation of all the Q&A studies that we've had together, and But this first one we're going to do today is number 486. And the question was, this was pretty recent. I think this was from YouTube. Yeah, this one was from YouTube. And I hate answering in detail on YouTube because you can't put these links in like I do on the Q&A page. Like whenever I make mention of this or make mention of that, I'll highlight that area and create a link out of it like I do on the blog. You can't do that on YouTube, but you can put the links in, but you got to keep breaking up your statements and putting in links. And so that's another reason I like the Q&A page. But this is the question, 486, and I'm more or less going to title it, "Why do you say the mark of the beast is a Sunday law?" And this was the comment they left. It says, "I don't understand why followers of Ellen White," and I'll get to that in a minute, by the way, but that's what he said. He says, I don't understand why followers of Ellen White insist that the mark on the hand or forehead must be Sunday laws, especially when the powers that be, when the powers that shouldn't be, are clearly rolling out a physical mark on the hand. You know, that's what everybody's looking at. It's called distraction, but, you know. Anyway, he goes on, he says, "Throughout history, many Christians, even Christian martyrs, worshipped on Sundays. Are they damned to hell for taking the mark? Of course not." And my answer to him has to be, and this is another reason with the Q&A page, I like to have the audio of every Sabbath that we do Q&A, because I ad-lib a little bit too much sometimes. But the bulk of it is going to be in text, not quite a word-for-word transcript all the time. But those that keep Sunday holy in the past, haven't received the mark of the beast. It's just not there yet. Because as declared twice in Scripture, in Acts 17:30 or even 1 Timothy 1:13, God winks at all of our times of ignorance, including theirs. If they don't know it's sin, then they're not judged as being sinful. What's this? Okay, so they're not judged for being sinful. But the days are coming that the latter rain will fall, blessing us, God's obedient remnant, with his word of truth and wisdom as a final warning unto all the world. And 100% of every person on earth is going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Sunday is, in fact, the mark of the Vatican's dying God, or the mark of the beast. They're all going to know. There's not going to be any doubt in their minds, because the Lord's going to give us the utterance. He's going to give us the words they need to hear, and they're going to know. You can't change Christian prophecy. And so, but as for them rolling out the physical mark on the hand, as you say, no. All you're seeing is a globally contrived distraction so as to make people see what the Vatican and its political pawns want them to see. Rome knows how dangerous the scriptures are to them and their so-called holy agenda. I mean, this is why we have seen them in our lifetime, especially dozens and dozens and maybe hundreds of times, rewrite Bibles or rewrite the Bible into many different Bibles. They're desperate to hide what's in the pages of the Bible as it exposes them in a big way. I mean, the fact billions think the mark of the beast is a tattoo or a very chip that's implanted under the skin, or even the number 666, proves their long prophesied campaign of confusion has worked. But it only works on those that refuse to study the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the mark of the beast is an implanted microchip, a tattoo, or even the number 666. In fact, it clearly says in Revelation 13, verses 17 and 18, that 666 is the numbers or the number of a man's name. That man, of course, is the man of sin in Rome, or the Pope, as most call him today. And just so you know, I got a page on the website about this, too. It's remnantofgod.org/666.htm. There's 12 titles to the office of Pope. Now, yeah, I showed 13 titles, but the 13th title, or maybe the fifth title, I don't remember where I put it, but the name Titan is another name for Satan, and in Latin, Titan comes up 666. And what I mean is, every single title to the office of Pope is written in Latin. And Latin is not just their alphabet, it's their numeric system. This is how accurate Christian prophecy and how amazing Christian prophecy is. It says in Revelation 13 that it's the numbers or the number of a man's name. So take the names of the office of Pope, like Vicarius Filii Dei, or Helatine Basilia, or Dux Clary, all these names. There's 12 different titles to the office of Pope. Spell them in Latin, like you have to, and then Latin is not just their alphabet, it's their numeric system. So you just add up their names, and each one equals 666 individually. And so that's how, that amazes me about how accurate, because I remember when I first started getting into prophecy, even as a young child, I couldn't find any of this stuff, and I was using Catholic stuff because I was Roman Catholic as a child. And you never found, oh, they even went so far as to say that the Bible is wrong. It's not 666, it's 616. They had to do that because it was just so boldly obvious. And they even went so far as to destroy as many of the pictures as they had about the mitre of the Pope, or literally had encrusted in diamonds on the front, Vicarius Filii Dei, because they kept saying over and over and over again, especially after the SDAs went out there and started exposing it, they said, no, the Vicarius Filii Dei, that's no such title. The Pope never had that title, ever, 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 ever. Well, praise God, it took me a while, and I think it was the guy from Mike Scheifler sent me an actual document that I put on the website that shows, yeah, it's on that mitre, an actual Vatican document. And there's actually pictures now, too. Some people have pictures of it with the diamond-encrusted Vicarius Filii Dei right on the front. And so, but getting back to this Sunday law thing, Satan created his own Sabbath to gain worship. And you can see this in detail just by reading Isaiah chapter 14. You only have to read verses 12 to 14 about how he wants to be worshipped as a god. But Satan also knew right before the end that the latter rain would fall upon the obedient remnant people who are called to go out and warn everyone during the loud cry. And everyone they speak to will know, and he knows this, he knows everyone that speaks that we speak to are going to know that the seal of God is obedience unto him and keeping his commandments, and especially number four. I mean, just the way number four was written, you see the actual seal of God in there. I did a video all about that. And so, this, like when we keep the seventh day Sabbath, as it's instructed in, you know, Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, when you keep it, you're acknowledging, you can be deaf, dumb, and blind. And you can, and when you keep Sabbath, you're acknowledging him as the creator. Because that's all he's asking, you know, for you to do. The rest on the day that he created as Sabbath. He commanded everyone, all, to keep it holy. And when people keep it holy, they are blessed, and God's wrath will not fall on them during the plagues. In other words, they're not going to get the mark. And so Satan has been very busy since 321 A.D., and he did it that far in the past for a reason. It has to do with antiquity. And he's been very busy ever since 321 AD, when he was, you know, making billions of people today believe that the Sabbath was changed from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. But why 321 AD? Well, that's when the Bishop of Rome forced Constantine to set up the first Sunday laws. Satan knew that if he was ever going to be able to pull this off, this major lie regarding the never changing Sabbath of the Creator, that he had to not only have to get many to think it was changed over 17 centuries ago, having billions think it was changed 1,700 years ago would make them think it was truly changed, since the change supposedly stuck. And you got all these Sunday-keeping pastors for centuries not saying, oh, boo-boo, you know, saying this is wrong, you guys messed up. No. I mean, even though we have, and I got a page on the website about this too, we got historic record that obedient Christians have been keeping the seventh day. The SDAs weren't the first to do it. A lot of people think they were, but no, they weren't. There's been Christians that have never stopped keeping Sabbath all throughout, ever since Jesus ascended. All the apostles kept the seventh day Sabbath. And for people to think that it was changed when Jesus Christ arose on that Sunday morning, well, if that's the case, why did they have to go so far as to pass a law in 321 A.D., nearly 300 years, 12 years later, you know, 112 years, 300 and 12 years later, they had to pass a law to force people to keep Sunday holy. I mean, come on. If it was changed back, you know, when Jesus resurrected, then why did they have to go so far as to push that law forward? If everybody else was already keeping it. No. And because our numbers are so small, most think that the change is legit, even though there's not a single Bible verse showing God changed it. In any Bible on earth, even the altered Bibles, there's no verses. Even the Queen James Bible doesn't have it in there. And yeah, there is such a Bible out there. It's called the Queen James. That's for the homosexuals. That's how crazy it is out there now. And so, but those that hear the truth spoken by the obedient remnant people during the loud cry that the Vatican Sabbath is in fact the mark of the beast, the words given unto us, the obedient remnant people, are perfectly designed by the Holy Spirit, because now we got the latter rain on us. And he gives us the exact words to share that are easily understood as fact by everyone hearing them, because the God that created all that is seen and unseen also knows the exact words they all need to hear. He knows exactly what is going to move them. He's the one who gives the increase. We're the ones that have been going out, you know, planting seeds and watering them, but just like any farmer out here will tell you, yeah, we can plant the seeds and we can water them, but we can't give the increase. We can't cause that seed to germinate and grow. Only God can do that. And so when those words are heard by all of them, and they're all going to hear it, they have no excuse now. As the warning is crystal clear in their minds, and they know that it is sin due to the Bible verses presented that prove 100% that the Sunday Sabbath of Rome is the mark. If they still ignore all that proof given them just so they can buy and sell or keep their jobs or escape the guillotine for that matter, then they will receive the unremovable mark of the beast at this time. And why is it unremovable? Well, it's because the loud cry of the Holy Spirit that is declared via the lips of his obedient children confirmed that they did in fact know what he said was true, and they denied it anyway. So they can keep their job or buy a candy bar, whatever the case may be. And billions are going to deny it. They will have no way of escaping damnation or even the seven last plagues that fall upon the wicked. I mean, but one more thing, because I added this here too, because he literally thinks I'm Seventh-day Adventist. So I had to tell him that, no, I'm not SDA, as you assume here in my comment. Why? Well, see my sister website. Well, that's what they like. It's my website, but it's like a sister to the main website that I have. But my other website, I guess, at sdaapostasy.org, or my short study regarding the prophesied Seventh-day Remnant movement at remnantofgod.org/SDR.htm. As prophesied, the SDA Church did a mighty work for the Lord during the ninth hour, but as also prophesied, they have stepped off the path to join hands with Rome, as Brother Alvin just shared in the study. And so the remnant of her seed, like Sister White literally said, and I like that one quote you shared, Brother, because that one is a whopper, where she literally says the remnant comes out of that church. But a remnant of her, because that's Revelation 12:17. That's it right there. Yeah, I mean, you can't be the woman and the remnant of her seed at the same time, but that's what the SDAs are preaching, and that's what the SDA people are believing. How can you be the woman and your own remnant at the same time? It's just physically impossible on top of everything else. And so a remnant of her seed have been prophesied to leave the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and that's us, even though I was never SDA, but there's a lot of people that are SDA in our number, or that were SDA, rather. That's the 11th hour movement. That's the only movement that's left. And as for being a follower of Elohim, no. I'm a servant and follower of Jesus Christ. He just happened to use Ellen White in her day, as prophesied in Joel chapter 2. In our day, he will use the obedient remnant people. And if you could also say that we're followers of Jeremiah, we're followers of Isaiah, and we're also followers of Ellen White. So you can look at it either way, but a lot of people like to put people in a box, like especially they say the SDAs worship Ellen White, and we know they don't. But, well, actually some of them do put her like up there like an idol. But no, we use her in the same exact way that we use Scripture, because her writings are inspired. We've proven that 10 times over. And so why not use them as Scripture? There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's already been confirmed that she is a prophet with the exact same fruits of the prophets God called to write the entire Bible. And again, if I told him, if you want to see more proof on that, just there's a page on my website. It's remnantofgod.org/EGW.htm. And then I also have one, EGW, facts, you know, FACTS .htm. Those are prophetic statements that she made that were going to happen after she died. And boy, was she, it's just like Kirsten Pratt, it's crazy accurate. She even described the kind of bombs they would use in the World War. I think it was World War One or Two. I don't remember which one. But, and as for rolling out the physical mark that he mentioned in his comment on YouTube, that is nothing more than a distraction from the obvious prophetic warnings. Study up the strong delusion in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 when you get time, and hopefully his eyes will be opened. All right, this next one is question number 487. Man, that page is getting big. So 487. It literally takes a while to load it in sometimes. The title is going to be "The Secret Rapture is True." And this is them, of course, with an exclamation point. And I get this a lot. And I just happen to, I think I got this one recently because of the 1,000-year thing that I put up on the video. So maybe I got this comment a couple, 3 days ago, and I had an answer because it was just such a big old foot in the door for this person. You know, it reminds me of being on the street when you start a conversation about things that are happening in the news, and you just mention, you know, something, I read about that in the scripture somewhere where in regards to this was going to happen. And then if the person responds to that, bam, my foot's in the door. You know, we can go back and forth because he literally asked the question, and now I'm going to answer. But if you come up to them and start proclaiming things, they go, look, I want to talk about that. You know, they'll just walk away from you. And so anyway, this is the comment this young lady sent. Well, I don't know if she's young, but it's I'm not going to mention her name. But she said that the bride of Christ is not appointed to the wrath of God. I am also, and it looks like 100,000% sure. She says, I'm also 100,000, I am also 100,000% rapture believer. So she messed out a word like the letter A. She should have put like an also or A-N. I am also a, or yeah, just the word A, a 100,000% rapture believer. May we get how, and this, I don't understand what she says here at the end. She just says, may we get how we believed. So, in other words, that reminds me of Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. Oh, man, I'm just catching what she's saying there. May we get how we believed. In other words, I built this creed, and I'm hoping and praying that that's exactly what's going to happen so that I can make it to heaven in my on my terms. That's Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. I didn't even catch that. Anyway, I told her, when she said that she's the bride of Christ is not appointed to the wrath of God, I says, you are somewhat correct. The bride of Christ will not suffer God's wrath, for it is clearly stated in Psalm 91, verses 10 and 11, that there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. But, as the scripture also proves, Jesus literally prayed in John 17:15, that I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. That one statement alone proves the secret rapture is a lie. It also means your pastor is one of the many false prophets Jesus warned us about in Matthew 24:11. I actually did a video all about that as well. And so I go on, I say, you know, dear sister, this is not a single Bible verse. I mean, there is not, rather, a single Bible verse that says Christians will be raptured off the world during the very soon to come seven plagues of Revelation. But, as I just showed you, there are Bible verses. There are many, many Bible verses that say the Lord Jesus will protect us during the plagues. The wrath of God is not going to fall on his bride. That's true. Not a single plague will fall on it. It will harm them. And just as Noah was on the planet during the flood, which ended all life on earth in his day, except, of course, him and his family, so will we be on the planet during the plagues, when all life on earth ends. But we will only be protected if we stand firm in Christ and trust in him and his word. What the apostate leaders are preaching today about a secret rapture is not found in Scripture, as I prove in that video, as well as a page on my website, and I gave it a link, wherein I cover every verse that speaks of his second coming. But I have to warn you, that claiming you're convinced the secret rapture is true doesn't change Christian prophecy one iota. You need to get out of that church, dear one. Your pastor is lying to make merchandise of you, as 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 said, or warned, better yet. They're in it for the money, so you sitting in the pew is cash in his pocket. So he's making merchandise of you, as it was prophesied. And he is about to be destroyed by Christ for doing so. Worse yet, anyone that trusts your pastor instead of the written word of God will also be destroyed when those plagues begin. As prophesied, Satan is moving these false pastors all over the world to lie to the people so as to make them 100% unready for the return of Jesus Christ. And sadly, most of them are just lying to themselves as well. They want to think that God's not going to damn me for this or damn me for that. When in the Word, it literally says, yes, you can't defile the body doing this. You can't defile the temple of the Lord doing that. You can't do this, you can't do that. But a lot of people think it's no big deal because they never study the Word, and they don't realize that the mercy seat and the altar of burnt offering are the exact same height. There's no gray areas in this God that we worship. If you're in sin when you die, if you die with unconfessed sin, you'll burn in hellfire at the end of the 1,000 years. No two ways about it. But if you accept Christ as Savior and stop all this sin, and then let's say you get martyred or just plain die before the plagues begin, you'll rise up at the second coming. No gray areas. But also, sadly, because most of the people refuse to trust the God of the Bible, they demand their false pastors preach false prophecy that claim their, you know, that'll calm down their fears regarding God's wrath and their soon damnation. It's kind of like what she's saying here then. I just caught it. When she says, may we get how we believed. In other words, that's what she's hoping for. She's hoping to get as in the way she believes. But that's not how the Bible says it. You know, somehow they think that if their pastor can make the Bible say something it really doesn't say, and since they don't study it up and they're not going to catch the out-of-context stuff, that all the scary truths will somehow be nullified. But, you know, it was prophesied that they would do this in these last days. I mean, you want proof? Check this prophetic statement out. It's in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10. It says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Christian prophecy is that accurate. I mean, look around. They're giving them all sorts of smooth things. You know, when you die, you go straight to heaven right away, or you go to, you know, you fly around on a cloud or something. I don't know. But they also say that you're not going to have to suffer the wrath of God like she believes, which is true. The bride won't, but they seem to think they'll be raptured off the planet before the plagues begin and the so-called seven-year trib, when there is no such prophecy from Genesis to Revelation. There's just no such prophecy. But I like the fact that they're doing exactly as Isaiah said. These pastors are speaking smooth things, and they're prophesying deceits. They're making stuff up, like seven-year trib, secret rapture, all that stuff. And so their pastors are not going to tell them such things because they cannot see what what God's obedient remnant people can see. In fact, the children, the little ones in our SDR movement, in the Lord's SDR movement, better yet, they know more about end time prophecies and what's about to happen than any of these so-called theologians and pastors of today. That's a scary thing to say, you know, but it's true. Think about that for a moment. There are so many truths in doctrinal and in the prophetic sense that are not being understood and taught because of these cemeteries these guys go to. Well, seminaries, but I like to call them cemeteries because it literally kills their faith. And so they're not being taught any of this stuff that our little children already know. And there's so much out there, so many false prophecies and false dogma and doctrine, and it's just a mess, that the so-called religious leaders of the day are non-believers. I remember back when I was a teenager reading an article where it said they did a poll, and I put this in the book, People Get Ready, They did a survey or a poll back then asking student ministers if they believed in the second coming of Christ, and 98% said no. And these were being taught to be the pastors of today. They were more about teaching and learning how to make money. Because I know of men that went to these so-called seminaries or Bible colleges, you know, signing up. One of them, in fact, was Pastor Russ, and he was saying how he was standing in line, getting ready to sign up and, you know, be taught in the Baptist Bible College. And he said while he's waiting, he's listened to the guys that are running the show. You know, they're signing everybody up, and these guys are pastors and youth pastors too. And they're cracking these vulgar jokes, and the guys in the line are cracking the vulgar jokes, and they're talking about all this disgusting stuff. And he goes, yeah, they ain't going to be teaching me what I want to learn. So he got out of there. He just left. He never even signed up. The Lord truly does open his word to his obedient remnant people, and especially his prophetic word, because we know how important that is, especially living in these last days. The spirit of prophecy. Revelation 19:10, we know why he did it for us. We know why, even his children, myself included, some of us, we were excited about studying such things. I mean, have you ever noticed this, though? Most of the secret rapture preachers share this passage in this way. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. They share verses 2 and 3, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 3. And this is what it says. It says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And then they stop. They don't say anything after that. That reminds me of the Pope, where the Italians exposed him. This is when my website was a baby site at the time. And I had that in the news page where I just kept putting stuff on this page. Didn't realize it was going to get so long as it did. Didn't really know that much about building websites yet. And that page got huge, because I just kept putting articles on it. And I have an article on there where it says, the Pope told the Italians that the end is not yet nigh. Exactly as the prophecy said. And then the Seventh-day Adventist president steps up, Ted Wilson, and says, Sunday laws are not in the pipeline, as far as he can see. Or as he can understand. Well, that's obvious. You can't understand. I mean, you're a 501c3 on top of everything else. You worship the dollar. But again, they stopped right when it says, and they shall not escape, you know, the peace and safety thing. But notice the next three verses, verses 4 to 6. Okay? Verses 4 to 6. It says, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And just so you know, in prophecy, the word wine depicts doctrine, both true and false doctrine. New wine, which is the unfermented or grape juice, as we call it, is the pure doctrine of truth. False doctrine, that is the mainstay of Roman Catholicism that all the world is wondering after as we speak, is represented as fermented wine, or rotting grape juice, if you will. That is why Paul said here, in verse 6, to be sober. In that, you know, that's why he said it, because to be drunken by Babylonian lies is to be in error, doctrinally. Even the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 51:7, he said, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. Do a little research and you'll find your church's statement of faith. You know, I'm talking to this guy that, or this woman that, put that comment up. You'll find in your church's statement of faith, it is filled with Babylonian theology straight from the Vatican itself. Your pastor cannot preach verses 4 to 6 in 1 Thessalonians 5. He can't do it because he's in a drunken stupor, wandering in the darkness of night. He has no clue as to what's coming. I mean, they're out there. Some of these pastors are out there making plans for 2050. saying, well, you know, we could build up and says by the year 2050, this is going to happen. Or that's even the Vatican's doing that. The Vatican's even planning a one world government in 2030. But Paul even stated in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 7, he said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 7, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And because he cannot understand the prophecies, he simply doesn't preach them. He'll steer clear. All of these guys won't answer the question when you ask them about verse 4. Paul's clear when he says that that day won't overtake Christians as a thief in the night, because being a child of the light of truth, the obedient Christian will understand the signs of the times. We don't know the day or the hour, but we can know the season, and we know we're in it now. The remnant people study the Word of God daily, and we keep our lamps filled. We all know about the 10 virgins. We know about what it means to keep your lamp filled. We know oil means Holy Spirit and prophecy because we understand prophecy. He doesn't, though. He can't see these things, and so he doesn't know why they're keeping their lamps filled. Now, a lot of these preachers will understand what oil means because they'll find out from old Seventh-day Adventist theology, they'll find out that oil means Holy Spirit. Because a lot of them do that. Because I remember when I was asked to preach at this one church every 2 weeks out in pretty close to Lafayette, when I was still connected with that one group, they were renting a Methodist church. So on Sabbath, we would have church in that church, and then on Sunday they would do their thing. You know, and on the pulpit, or behind the pulpit rather. Is obviously, you know, like they got the chairs and the wall, but behind the wall there was like a mini library back there. And this is why I caught a couple of Baptists doing this too, where some of them actually came up and admitted that they read Ellen White's writings. Because when I was back there, like I would always go in the back before the sermon, where the library was, and either I'd do it alone. Well, I would, 9 times out of 10 I would have to do it alone. Because the other guy that was, you know, working for that church was in Michigan every 2 weeks to preach on public television. And so he asked me to take over the pulpit during those times. I said, all right. But I would pray in the back before going on that pulpit and ask the Lord for the bridal tongue, the utterance, all the good stuff, you know. And I happened to notice there was a whole stack of books in the bookcase written by Ellen White. And I'm thinking, oh, so a lot of them will cheat their theology, you know. But the bottom line is, if they, you know, they're going to have the bad fruit that we know about. If they can't keep the seventh day Sabbath, it's because they don't have the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit is, you know, the comforter that gives us or writes the law on our hearts. And so, but that's one of the major fruits that Jesus says, by the fruits you shall know them. If they can't keep the law, it's because they're not following Him. Because if they do follow Him, He promised to send them the Comforter to help them keep the law. Paul goes into detail about that, about, you know, writing the law in our hearts. And so again, we study the Word of God daily, and we keep our lamps filled with oil so as to be ready for when the bridegroom comes. But if we're supposed to be raptured up, like they're saying, then why does Paul say, let us watch and be sober? Watch for what? We're out of here, right? Supposedly. I mean, seriously, why watch for any of the prophecies the Bible speaks of that happen directly before Christ returns if, in fact, you're not going to be here anyway? But Paul did say, let us watch and be sober. And be sober again, right? You know, study the Word. Get the good doctrine. Otherwise, you're going to get the false doctrine. You're going to be drunk on false doctrine. And so God's people do stay in Scripture. They do study daily. They do stay sober. Spiritually and physically, because we also know about alcohol defiling the body. And when you have that, you can't possibly understand the prophecies. You can't understand the doctrines either. And all the signs of the times. Oh, and by the way, are you aware that many of the prophecies that the secret rapture preachers said will happen after Christians are raptured up have already been fulfilled? And so I told the person, I says, I implore you to please check out my study on my website called The Secret Rapture as soon as possible, as there is not a lot of time left. And then I more or less closed with something here. This is Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30. But this is what I told him. Jesus is more or less describing what happens at the end of the world, what happens at the second coming here. So it's Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30. And Jesus says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed. Oh, and by the way, I don't know if anybody noticed, but I figured out a way to make the text bigger in the text chat so that people on the stream can read it, because I can't even read it, but now I can. So praise God for that. So anyway, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? For whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, you know, the angels, gather ye together first the tares and bind them into bundles and to burn them, and but gather the wheat into my barn. And then they ask him, well, what do you mean? So go to verses 36 to 39 in the same chapter. 36 to 39. Matthew 13, verses 36 to 39. It says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and the disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us, you know, explain, more or less, the parable of the tares of the field. Well, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. So now you're getting your prophetic symbolism defined, because Jesus does this a lot in these parables, right? And so the good seed is the Son of Man. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. That's us. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. But here, now I didn't notice until I started hanging with this one preacher out here in Indiana years and years ago, because I never saw a tare. But have you actually ever seen a tare, what it is, T-A-R-E? It's not just like any other weed. It's a weed. But this is what I used to think years ago. I thought a tare, because that's what, I used to think it was just a regular weed. But I just find out recently, I don't know, about 10, 15 years ago. Yeah, it was about 15 years ago, yeah, because that's why we moved to it. No, it was more than that, because we moved to Indiana, and then 4 years later, we bought this house. Okay, so 19 years ago. A tare looks just like wheat. In fact, it looks exactly like wheat. Until the harvest, that is. The wheat is plump and filled with its grain, but the tares are scrawny and thin, even at harvest time, because they don't have any good fruit. In fact, now, I didn't know this because I looked it up, because he showed me, he says, I go, wow, look at this, there's wheat growing on the path. He goes, that ain't wheat, those are tares. I says, you kidding me? Because I never saw one before in my life. You know, keep in mind, I lived in the city my whole life, and just recently we moved away from the city, and now we moved to Indiana, and I never was in farm country, right? At least not where they would have wheat, like winter wheat. The tares, check this out. Not only are they scrawny, but they look exactly like wheat when the wheat's all growing. But when it comes time for harvest, the wheat is plump. It has the grains in it, for making bread, right? But the tares are just like they were when they started. They're skinny. And they look still like wheat, but they don't look like it's grown any. But inside each little tare, there is a little piece of grain or a seed or whatever you want to call it. It's black. It's a little tiny dot. It's a little, very, very small. It's like the size of a period on a page, like a 12 font. And if you eat it, it causes sleepiness. I thought, wow, because when I looked it up online, I thought, that is amazing. This parable fits perfectly with today's world. So many people claim Christ as Lord. Literally billions of people on this planet look like Christians, just as the tares look like wheat. Soon, however, the harvest will be ready, and those of us that are called to go forth to tarry, through the time of Jacob's trouble, will experience firsthand how scrawny and thin those Christians really are, spiritually. They will be the ones that join with Rome to have us jailed, persecuted, and even killed. And notice this as well. There's only one harvest. And Jesus said the harvest is the end of the world. So I ask, how can the wheat and the tares grow together all the way till harvest time if the wheat had already been raptured up 7 years prior? And I'm hoping and praying that this person heard that statement that I made. There is one verse in the Word of God that directly addresses the so-called secret rapture in such a way that it appears to say the Lord knew this lie would be embraced in the last days. It's Psalm 50, verse 3. Psalm 50, verse 3. Now, keep in mind, they preach a secret rapture. All of a sudden, people are gone. Guy driving a car, boink, he's gone. Car starts bouncing around in the traffic. The pilot of an airplane, he's gone. The plane crashes, you know. That's what they're saying. It's just quiet, nothing. There's nothing, no. Absolute, utter secretness. I mean, they're just gone. They'll even go so far as to say that all their clothes are laying there, you know. A bunch of naked people flying up in the air, all right? Well, in a way, that's correct. I mean, we're not going to... Even Elijah dropped his robe to Elisha, right? And so, yeah. Because he had a robe of light after that point. You know, like Adam and Eve, they weren't naked even though they were naked. They only realized that they were naked once they committed the sin. So how does that work? Well, in the moment they committed the sin, the robe of light, you know, Christ, our righteousness, the robe of light turned off. And now they're naked. That's why they put on the fig leaves. But everybody out there, like there's that one Baptist church that says reading Bibles in the buff. I have that on my in my People Get Ready book. They actually say that it's okay to have a nudist colony and study the Bible naked in these nudist colonies with the Baptists because Adam and Eve are naked. They have no clue as to what the robe of light was even all about. But why? Well, because they're disobedient. They can't even understand doctrine either because both doctrine and prophecy can only be understood if you obey the Lord that wrote it. So again, Psalm 50 verse 3 says, our God shall come. It's talking about the second coming. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. So that's another verse they got to ask these secret rapture preachers, right? Shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. And so for him to openly declare he will not keep silent means his return will not be done in secret at all. The secret rapture theory claims that it happens not only in secret, but it's done in absolute silence where suddenly millions are missing without even a sound of a trumpet from heaven. In the movies, they, you know, like I said a minute ago, they make people vanishing behind the wheel of a car or the seats on the airplanes or whatever, or even in their beds, they're laying next to their spouse, and all of a sudden it's just like their clothing just collapses. Like all of a sudden they left and their clothing just breathes down towards flat. Like it exhales, you know. No sound. Just everything was done. Perfectly silent. But one last thing, and this is what and I asked this person to please do this for me. I says, please ask your pastor, what does 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 to 6 mean? I doubt he's going to answer you, but if he does, which I just, you know, I hope he does, please email me and we can discuss it. And then hopefully that will happen. All right, now this last one I'm going to share this week is number 488. And I found a way where I can do the updates to the Q&A page every week without that much of a hassle. Because like the last time I updated, it was a little over a year before. You know, because we had 300, we had 400 in the lower numbers, but now we're almost at 500. So this will be on the site. All the stuff will be on the site this week by Wednesday when I do my major update. And so, but sometimes I update in advance, but I don't tell anybody till Wednesday. So keep an eye on that too. So, but 488. This is from a Roman Catholic on YouTube. And he said, I'm just going to read what he said. I'm not going to write the title because you'll see the title is more or less the same thing that he said. Because that's all he said. He said, you're using a Vatican Bible, moron. That's what he said to me, right? And I answer back, actually, no. Your priest lied to you. The Vatican Bible contains the Apocrypha, which are by no means inspired books. They not only promote pagan dogma, they are confirmed uninspired in how they contradict the King James Bible, the only Bible that matches the Dead Sea Scrolls. The main reason your priest hates the King James Bible is because how it confirmed the popes were Antichrist. Even the preface of the original King James declared the popes to be Antichrist. But the Bible itself does, because the verses that they took out, that in like in the NIV and the NASB and the Douay-Rheims and all those Bibles, they hide the identity of the Antichrist as best as they know how to do without really messing up the Bible. Even the SDA Church did it with their, what did they call that book? Is it called The Great Hope? Like right before the Pope started to, came out to America and visited the East Coast, and so the SDA Church went out there and tried to make all the SDAs all complacent with the whole idea and put out a book called The Great Hope. And it was just a big old twist on one of the controversies. I think it was SOP 4. Every mention of the Pope as Antichrist, man of sin, son of perdition, whatever, all of it was removed from that book. And so a lot of the SDAs tagged it The Great Hoax. And boy, that was a big snafu for the SDA Church to do that, because they lost another bunch of members when they saw that book. It was bad enough they lost droves in 1980. But they're in it for the money, and so they knew, even though there's going to be a lot of people leaving, a lot of people are going to stay anyway, and so they're still going to be able to make money. But as I was sharing this with this person, I was moved to share in what we studied up as a church family a couple of years ago. It took us a couple of years to do it, a little over. The sanctuary, you know, in the which is in heaven right now. And that was the one that Moses, the portable one that he built. And, of course, King David was given instructions, or blueprints, if you call it today, where Solomon built it, you know, the permanent one. Well, actually, it was just the earthly temple. But the sanctuary was not just a prophetic utterance that spoke of what Christ would do on Calvary, as well as a prophetic utterance of what Christians will experience when they walk in from the eastern gate. Why the eastern gate? Well, there's only one gate. But why is there only one gate? Why is it pointing east? Well, because in order to walk into the courtyard, you have to turn your back to the east, because it's pointing east. So you have to turn your back on Baal when you walk in. Then, of course, you see the altar of burnt offering, which means you accept Christ as Lord and Savior, and you dump all your sins there, and he burns them all up. Because when you confess your sins, they end up on the scapegoat, on the Day of Atonement, which is at the end of the 1,000 years in reality. So all your sins are in Satan, and it turns them all to ashes. But if you die without confessing sins, well, then you're part of those ashes, because everybody that follows Satan and disobeys Christ will also burn with him at the end of the 1,000 years. So that's why you got the altar of burnt offering right there. The next thing you're going to see is the laver, you know, the water where they would wash their feet. It's a symbol of baptism. And then, of course, you go into the temple. And then the first thing you're going to see on the left is the candlestick, which I'm going to get into here in a moment. And if you look straight ahead, you see the altar of incense, which is the representative in prophecy. The incense means our prayers. Then you got the veil that's covered in blood and all that sneaky stuff, because all year long they're splashing blood on it. The thing reeks. That's another reason for the incense, because it wafts up and goes into the most holy area, and it covers all the sins up. They're put into the sea of forgetfulness. And then on your right, when you look, that's the altar of the showbread. The table of showbread, rather. And the showbread is what we're, you know, chewing on right now. The showbread represents scripture, and it's changed every Sabbath. Why? Well, that's called sermons. So the sanctuary was not just a prophetic utterance of what Christ would do on Calvary. In the holy place, not the most holy, because in the most holy is the Ark of the Covenant, and then the Shekinah glory and all that. That's the throne of the living God in the real sanctuary up in heaven. Down here, it was just him like a footstool kind of a thing, if you would. And so, but in the holy place is the candlestick. You know, like when you walk in, this first thing you see on your left, that was placed there as the symbol of the Bible as well, in a evangelistic type of way. The showbread is an education of Scripture. The candlestick is a proclamation of Scripture. Hence the reason for all the little knops with oil in them and the light that, you know, it's always lighting up the whole, you know, temple on the inside. So, in other words, you don't put your light under a bushel, like Jesus said, right? You go out and you proclaim the truth. So that's what it stands for. But even though Moses only penned the first 5 books of the Bible that most people call the Torah, which is what it's called, that candlestick still had 66 items on it. And it was there to prophesy how many books would eventually be in the Bible of today, the final complete Word of God. You got 39 in the old, 27 in the new. And on the left side of that candlestick, you have 39 items. On the right side of the candlestick, you have 27. And right in the middle, you got the branch, capital B-R-A-N-C-A, all capitals. Look up the word branch in Scripture. You know the word branch means Christ. But it has to be all capitals, not just one, like not just the word B, or the letter B being capitalized. And we went into detail about that in our sanctuary study as well. And the whole sanctuary study is in audio and transcript. Well, it's not really transcript because I ad-lib. And so, but yeah, the overwhelming bulk of the sanctuary study is on the website. And I think they'd added, like if we printed out another 100 or 150 pages, it's huge because it took us 2 years to go through that as a church family. So it's there if you need it. And there's that one section where I have a link on the top that'll bring you right to the candlestick. Because a lot of people ask about the candlestick for some reason. So adding, this is what I'm trying to tell this Roman Catholic. I says, if you, because he says that we have the Vatican gave us the Bible. I says, well, if you add the Vatican apocryphal books, that changes the number drastically on that candlestick. And that confirms that the Vatican Bible can in no way be the Word of God. Can't be. Worse yet, there's a warning in the book of Revelation unto anyone that adds to the Bible, because that's what they did. But then again, that's what Rome always did. The Bible says, don't call any man on earth your father. You got to call the Pope father, or not the priest's father, right? And then, of course, there's only one time in Scripture where you hear the term Holy Father while Jesus is praying in John 17 to his father. Was the Pope call himself Holy Father? And that's why that's the other aspect of exposing the Antichrist. The two major prophecies that expose him, he'll blaspheme, you know, call himself God on earth, and then he'll blaspheme. The second definition of blasphemy is to claim to, forgive the sins of man. And that's what, you know, the Roman Catholic Confessional proves with their so-called, they call it a sacrament of confession. But again, there is a warning in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, and the popes have done it. It's in Revelation 22, verse 18. Revelation 22, verse 18. It says, for I testify, the last book of the Bible, last chapter of the Bible, it says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. People say, oh, that just means Revelation. Really? It's the last book of the Bible. The candlestick has 66 books, or knops. And so when he says book, and I know my father knows the end from the beginning, he's talking about all the books because they all have prophecy in them. 33% of the Bible is hardcore prophecy, and I don't know how much of a percentage is prophetic innuendo. I mean, there's prophecy all over the place. So it's the whole book. So if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And as for the claim that the Vatican compiled the 66 books of the Bible, that too is impossible. For God, the creator of all that is seen and unseen, the God of perfection, would never ask the apostate popes of Rome to compile his book. For not only is 86.2% of Roman Catholicism not found in Scripture, it's Pope John Paul even admitted that the popes of Rome killed over 500 million Christians during the 1,260-year prophecy that Daniel and John mentioned. You know, John and then in Revelation, and Daniel in his book. And so, and they killed them because they refused to bow to the Pope as a God on earth. And yes, John Paul II also declared himself to be a God, as did all the popes of Rome have done in writing. But John Paul II went a little bit further with it, hence the reason he's called a saint now, so that they can have him speak from heaven. If you read his Deus Domini, where they say that Christians should naturally strive, that civil legislation respects their duty to keep Sunday holy. Yeah, when I saw that, I put it on the side immediately. It says, okay, there's your heralding unto the mark of the beast. How could it not be Sunday laws now? They're saying they're going to force Sunday laws. Right there in his Deus Domini. It's on the web. I got the whole thing on the website. It's like an encyclical or whatever they call them. So historic facts confirm. The popes of Rome slaughtered hundreds of millions of people for just reading the Bible because they knew once read, they would know who Antichrist was. They even declared it a forbidden book in writing so as to hide the truth. Proof? The papal decree set forth in the year 1229 AD by the Council of Valencia literally placed the Bible on the index of forbidden books. They said that it is forbidden for laymen, you know, the common man, to read the Old and New Testaments. We forbid them most severely to have the above books in the popular vernacular, like in their native tongue. The lords of the districts shall carefully seek out the heretics, because if you read the Bible, you're a heretic. They seek out the heretics in dwellings, hovels, and forests, and even their underground retreats shall be entirely wiped out. And Pope Gregory the Ninth put that in writing in 1229. And the Church Council of Tarragona ruled, and they did this in 1910, 19 years before the Pope got his, you know, before the wound started to heal over. He said, who did this? This is like the history of the Bible in France, but it's all in French, and I don't know how to speak French, but I know French is pretty close to English a lot of times, and so I know histoire means history. what does it say here? Okay, it says, no one may possess the books of the Old and New Testament in the Romance language, which is French, and if anyone possesses them, he must turn them over to the local bishop within 8 days after the promulgation of this decree, so they may be burned. That all being said, I will pray for you. I was talking to that YouTube man that called me a moron. I will pray for you that the Lord opens your eyes soon, for there is no way the God of creation would ever, ever move the popes of Rome to compile a Bible. I suggest you get a Bible soon, dear one, and I pray you study it, as I did when I was Catholic 40 years ago. For it was the Word of God alone that opened my eyes to the point I would never call someone a moron for loving me enough to tell me the truth. And so I forgive you. But when you get that Bible, please go to Matthew 12:36. And yeah, that's why it's in the text chat at all times, top left corner of the text chat, right up there. And read what Jesus said. If somebody wants to put it in the room, that'd be nice. And read what Jesus said, and 2,000 years ago, about using such language. Perhaps then you will come to repent and be saved before plague number one starts. So I guess no one heard me there. So let me get Matthew, or maybe I'm lagging or something. You know, Matthew 12:36. I'm going to read it because I purposely did not give him the verse because I want him to have the Bible on his lap, reading it. 12:36. I do that every now and then, you know, to get people. 12:36. Oh, thanks, Sean. Okay. It says, but, and this is Jesus talking, right? He says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. You know, and if you die without confessing, you know, these things, we all do it, myself included. I have to apologize to people I love every now and then for, you know, getting a little too, like, you know, sometimes the enemy likes to get me to snap back too quick without thinking in regards to statements that I shouldn't say. I mean, I don't use foul language or nothing like that, but what I'm saying is, you know, we all do it. Yeah, I would think. Yeah, I hope not, but. But I have to overcome. We all have to overcome in these areas because those are idle words. You know, calling me a moron, that's an idle word. He has to repent of that. You know, and the people that have sinned against us and, you know, lie about us and stuff like that and slander us, they too have to repent of that. But whether they will or not, we don't know. We pray for them, you know, daily, as a matter of fact, because I even put a little thing up on my computer that every day it reminds me to pray for those that have come against us by name, the most recent ones. I'm not going to go through that whole list of all of them for the last, you know, ever since I left the Catholic Church, so like 40 years ago. But anyway, I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.